Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. The man walked with a purpose. The man knew where he was going and why. The road moved to the south, up and out from the bowl where his village was located, and he felt the warmth of the growing sunlight on the left side of his face, and the road felt good as it rose up to meet his sandaled feet. It was only the beginning of a journey that would have the man walking for most of the day. His destination was 75 miles down the road. He was in many ways an ordinary man. He had lived in Egypt for a few years when he was much younger, and all he knew about those times was what he heard from others. The family had been fleeing some sort of danger, not uncommon in that time and place. He had lived most of his life in a small, nondescript town, a lot like the other countless small, nondescript towns that dotted the dry, rough country around it. And as he continued his journey, the man was joined by others, men and women, young and old, some of them well-dressed and jeweled, others not so much. And about halfway through his journey to the east, the river came into view. The river had its origins to the north, and like the Mississippi or the Wapsie or most other rivers, that river began as a small stream. And by the time it got to where the man was walking, it was a large river, but not as large as the Mississippi, more like the Wapsie. And just a few miles from their destination, the man looked to his right, and he was astounded by what he saw. Coming out from the city, an unbroken stream of humanity, men and women, young and old, some of them well-dressed and jeweled, others not so much, and even many nobility and religious leaders, and those were the ones who astounded him. He had not expected to see those people in this place. You know, I've been watching that DVD called The Story of the Jews because, like you, I like a good story, and I like to think, and I like to find out what other people are thinking. And the Jewish Englishman named Simon Sharma, who lives in the United States, makes me think. And what I've been thinking about lately, since watching chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, is whether or not I want to wade through more unkind and untrue words about Christians to learn more about a very interesting people. I find Jesus, for example, to be a very interesting person. John the Baptizer was an interesting person, as were the 12 apostles. And number 13, Matthias, number 14, Barnabas, number 15, Paul especially, all of them Jewish people, and all of them part of the story of the Jews. And one of the untrue things that Simon Sharma says is that the Christians chose Sunday as their day of worship because that was the day when the pagans worshiped the sun. And so people were used to going to worship on Sunday. And he's thinking now more like the modern church growth movement. So we chose Sunday so that more people would go to church. Oh, no, we didn't. We actually chose Sunday because of the big event that had happened on Sunday. The big event, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In ancient times, we often do not know the birth date or even the birth year of even very prominent people. They just didn't keep track of those things like we do. And it was not until the 4th century that the Christians began to make a big deal out of celebrating the birth of Jesus. And the only date that we have ever used, by the way, is December 25, and I'm good with that. We chose Sunday because every Sunday was seen as a mini celebration of the big event. The event on which the Christian religion stands or falls, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we also chose Sunday because it's the first day of the week, the day of the week on which God first began his work of creating. And we heard about that a couple minutes ago. And Christians went to church early because Sunday was just another work day, sort of like these days, and they had to go to work after church. Beginning from the earliest times, Christians have made the sign of the cross at the invocation, at the beginning of the service, and at other places during divine service. LSB says of the invocation, "The sign of the cross may be made by all in remembrance of their baptism." And of course, the key word there is may. If it says shall, then we have to do it. But it says may, so we don't have to do it. But if it's actually a Catholic thing to make the sign of the cross, then why does Lutheran service book even allow for it? Like I said, I don't want to be misquoted. You don't have to make the sign of the cross ever. The man was working with a purpose. He knew what he was doing and why. He knew that he was the one spoken of so long ago by the prophet Isaiah, who had said, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who shall prepare the way. The voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The man knew that he was that messenger, that voice crying out in the wilderness. He knew that his task was to prepare the way, to make the road straight for the coming of none other than God himself. And he had probably known that for quite some time. Few were surprised when the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth went over to the Jordan River and began to do what he was doing. He had always been a very religious person, even as a youth. His mother still talked about that unusual activity in her womb while she was with him, even before his birth, at the appearing of Mary, her kinswoman, who was also with child. John took the Nazarite vow. Not many did, and he was a lifer. It wasn't temporary. He would be a Nazarite for his whole life, and everybody remembered the drama that surrounded the birth of him, how Zacharias the priest was serving in the temple, and Gabriel the angel came to visit him and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, who was too old to have children and who was barren, was going to have a child, and he would be a son, and you would name him John, and how Zacharias did not believe it. And so he was unable to speak for 9 months until the birth of his son, John. And his work is so integral a part of his person that it is described with a present participle. The man is now known as John the Baptizer, and he's 30 miles east of Jerusalem on the banks of the Jordan River, and they are lined up, and he has disciples, but it's still a pretty long line. And he spots some Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says to them, "You brood of vipers and snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that was just the beginning of what he had to say to those guys. And then he spots another man who seems to be out of place standing in that line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Did you ever wonder where all this came from? I mean, church, Loudoun, state of Iowa, the earth, the universe. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's where all of this came from. And God saw that the light was good. And it is. We like light. We need light. Light is a very good thing. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. And several more times we see that God said something, and the thing that God said came to be. Sort of like an executive order from the president, only even more absolute like that. More like when I was running Lutheran high schools, the students knew that if Rev or the Rev said something, do this, don't do that, that was the way it was going to be. And by the time he got done saying, God had created many atoms. And nobody else can create atoms except for God, who can also destroy atoms. Like a child using Lego blocks, like a child using Lincoln logs, like a child using an Erector set, like a carpenter using 2x4s and drywall, God uses atoms to build all this. How many atoms are in my fingernail? Quite a few. How large is the universe? Pretty large. Who else but God is capable of ushering all this into existence in a very orderly manner by just speaking the word? Then he created Adam out of the dirt, and he created Eve out of the rib of Adam, and he placed them on this earth in a place called paradise. And it was a good life. Who doesn't like paradise? We're going down to Orlando on Thursday for a week. That's not paradise. Paradise is Hawaii. And they should have lived a happily ever after, but they didn't. God did not create sin, and neither did God create us to be animals. Eve and Adam used their free will to disobey God and to sin, and since then, all people have sinned. Well, except for that one. Except for that one. And John said to the man who seems out of place, standing in line, John says to the man, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John the baptizer baptized Jesus. And then with his eyes, John saw a dove coming down from the sky, the Holy Spirit. And with his ears, John heard a voice from heaven, the Father speaking to the Son, saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The baptism of Jesus, the beginning of the Epiphany season, and the beginning of his, what we call, earthly ministry. He will go back to his hometown of Nazareth, but he stops doing that when they decide they want to kill him. We find him in Judea and Jerusalem, but mostly we find him up north, in Galilee, sometimes around, sometimes on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes near this same river, but it was smaller up there. And he will be transfigured in Galilee, made for a time bright and astounding. And Peter, James, and John the Apostle saw that with their eyes, and with their ears heard the voice from heaven, the Father speaking to the Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when we get to Transfiguration Sunday, we'll be at the end of the Epiphany season and at the beginning of the Lenten season and the season of Easter, times of suffering, times of death for Jesus, time for resurrection for Jesus, Holy Week, a time that we see in our own baptism. That's what Paul's talking about when he rhetorically asks, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then he answers his own question. Sometimes I do that. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christian baptism. It's the beginning of the Christian life, but it's certainly not the end of the Christian life. And we read these words of Paul at funerals to remind us that our loved one who has died was baptized, and what that baptism means at the funeral. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his indeed. When we see the water with our eyes, and when we hear those words with our ears, we observe one of God's people a preview of what will happen when that person dies, provided that the person does not reject the gift given at baptism. And we are observing a host of other things beginning at baptism: the forgiveness of sins, washing away of the filth of sin, the Holy Spirit is given, you were clothed with the righteousness of Christ, Or as Luther puts it, it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And then he tells us that we find those words in the so-called Great Commission, go and teach. And then he asks, Luther does, how can water do such great things? Because he knows. That's what some people are wondering. And he answers himself, certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things along with faith, which trusts this word of God in the water. It's just water, simple water, until you attach to that water the word, that same word by which he said, let there be light, and there was light, the same word by which he created all this, that word, the one specifically given by him for us to use. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And John was surprised to see Jesus coming to him for baptism, because John's baptism was for repentance, which means change, and there's nothing to change in Jesus because he never sinned. And do you remember what Jesus said to John to make John change his mind and go on and baptize him? Matthew tells us that he said that he needed to be baptized, Jesus did, to fulfill all righteousness. God, who created us and all things, came into his fallen creation in the body of Jesus, who here at baptism puts himself in the place of sinners so that sinners can come into the presence of God in holiness. And his baptism is only the beginning of his doing that. And particularly on the cursed cross, we find God the Son in the body of Jesus, the man, taking the place of sinners so that sinners might come into the presence of God. He created us and he redeemed us by means of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus applied to us in baptism. And at baptism, the pastor makes the sign of the cross twice while saying these words, receive the sign of the holy cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. And then we pray, noting that this is not the first time God has added his word to water with pleasing results. And here's the prayer that we pray after that. It's known as Luther's flood prayer. And we say, Almighty and everlasting and eternal God, according to your strict judgment, you condemned the unbelieving world through the flood. Yet according to your great mercy, you preserved believing Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea. Yet you led your people through the water on dry ground, foreshadowing this washing of your holy baptism. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all world waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. And indeed, that's what baptism does. That's what baptism is, a beginning, but not an end, but not an end. And death is also not an end, but a beginning. Death is the doorway, the beginning of your eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.